Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds, that our lives would be absolutely changed for your goodness and for your grace, that we would walk in obedience to you. As we approach you with your word and we talk about the idea of forgiveness, let us always remember that you are the one who offered forgiveness first. And we love you because you first loved us. So, Father, as we wrestle through the idea of forgiveness, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. We have been in the Lord Teach Us to Pray series, and so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that's where we'll be for the first part of the message, as I also turn there. The kids used to do sword drills, and so they would have their Bible, and the teacher would then call out a passage of Scripture, and boom, you would have to go and look for it. And the first one that found it would stand up and read. So who got it? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to have you do that. I could never win that, and I still can't win that. It's like I turn pages and pages anyway. So hopefully I gave you time to get to 1 Timothy. But last week we were talking about the idea of Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so our focus is going to come from that perspective, but it is, again, going to be a little bit different this week. Last week, again, we talked about the idea of helping us forgive other believers. And throughout the week, there were comments sprinkled from you. I heard lots of things from people, not bad things. I heard everything from that was encouraging to me to I really struggled with that. And I think both of those are appropriate responses to the idea of forgiveness. But today we're going to talk about the idea of probably the most difficult person to forgive. There's a person that said this: the most influential person in your life is the one that you refuse to forgive. Listen to that again. The most influential person in your life is the one that you refuse to forgive. Now, last week we could talk about other people, but what if that person that you refuse to forgive is yourself? What if the things that you have done in your past or even are currently doing, you're having trouble forgiving yourself? Well, we're going to talk about that today, if we are even supposed to forgive ourselves. So we'll go through all of that. But if you remember the old hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's as far as I'll go, don't worry. That song is based on John Newton's experience of receiving God's grace and mercy. See, John Newton, the man who wrote that really kind of as a poem, was a man who had done some pretty terrible things. In his past, prior to becoming a pastor, thankfully, he was part of the Atlantic slave trade. So he literally was the captain of a ship that would bring slaves to different parts of the world. And so that was him. Now, when he was born, his mom was a believer, and she was teaching him the Word of God, but she died when he was 6, and his dad was a sailor, and so he started taking his son with him on the ships. It's said about John Newton that at one point his immorality and impiety or disrespect towards God and his blasphemy grew to such a degree that it shocked older men. Now, think about it. He was with sailors. So he literally could make a sailor blush. That's the kind of man that we're talking about. Looking back on his life later, Newton said that he would call himself a ringleader in blasphemy and wickedness. But what changed him is God used a near-death experience on a ship during a violent storm off of the coast of Ireland. He began to pray desperately as the waves were hitting the ship, and he was a seasoned veteran at that point. The waves were hitting the ship, and you can imagine the water coming up and over the side of the ship and hitting on the deck of the ship. It was so bad that some of the crew actually got swept off into the ocean and died. And so this man is fearing for his life, and he begins to call out to God, and God delivers him. This is the moment that Newton marks as when he changed. He converted to follow Jesus Christ, and it set him on a path of redemption. He didn't change immediately, but he began to change. His life was filled with lots of things that he could have not forgiven himself for. And there are probably people in this room that you go, yeah, that's me. There are things that I've done in my past that if I told you, it would curl your hair. There are folks here today that say, if you knew what I was involved in right now, you wouldn't have let me in the doors. We're glad that you're here. Newton's self-appointed nickname, the ringleader of blasphemy and wickedness, is really reminiscent of the Apostle Paul's nickname that he gave himself, the chief of sinners, or the foremost of sinners. Both Newton and Newton and Paul received the forgiveness of God, but they didn't forget where they came from. They were aware of how bad they had been, just like us. But they lived in forgiveness. They lived choosing not to live in guilt and shame, but rather in gratitude and forgiveness and worship. And that's our heart today. Whatever it is that you are struggling with today, God either has forgiven you because you've trusted Christ, or He will forgive you if you trust Christ. The question I like to ask people is, how many of your sins were forgiven when you trusted Christ as Savior? All of them. Past, present, future. If you have trusted Christ as Savior. What we're going to see today is we're really going to focus in on the Apostle Paul. And so we'll be in 1 Timothy, and we're going to talk about how he accepted true forgiveness. And so we'll see the idea of accepting true forgiveness. We'll then see rejecting false forgiveness. And then how then shall we pray? Because we are talking about prayer. And this impacts the way in which we pray. Because we want God to become the most influential person, being in our lives, rather than that person we have not forgiven, whether it's someone else or ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and over me, that people would hear your voice instead of mine. You would meet us where we are. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about accepting true forgiveness. I want you to listen to the words of Paul as he writes a letter to his young protege, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says this. He says, I thank him who gave me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who gave Paul strength. Jesus is the one who judged him or called him worthy. Jesus is the one who appointed him into the service of the kingdom. Why is this a big deal? Well, first of all, you're going to find out that forgiveness is a gift that comes from Jesus. It's not a gift that comes from anyone else. It comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So true forgiveness is the gift of God. Why is it a big deal? Because Paul said, I was formerly a blasphemer. I persecuted the church. I was an insolent opponent. He says, in my past, I worked to destroy the testimony of Jesus. I worked to destroy his reputation. I worked to destroy his people. And I did it out of ignorance because I thought I was doing what was right. But I was still wrong, and I was still guilty. You see, Jesus stopped Paul on the road to Damascus as Paul was on his way to arrest Christians. Have them put to death, have them thrown in prison, breaking families apart, thinking he was doing what was right. But God stopped him. and, as we like to say, knocked him off of his ride and blinded him for a time so that he could eventually see. But you see, what Jesus did is actually very characteristic of God, because God's character is to show mercy and grace. Yes, he is just. Yes, he is holy. He is righteous. But he's merciful and loving and gracious if we will trust his son Jesus. I want to give you an example of this, because as Jesus was talking to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 through 48, Jesus said this. Now imagine his disciples gathered around and listening. This is at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you will love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now in the Sermon on the Mount, he's building to the point to help the disciples know that they can't be perfect on their own. I mean, we see that all the way through the Gospels, we need Jesus, we need his Spirit to walk in obedience to him. So he is building this up, and it is true, but again, God doesn't just put it a little bit out of our reach. It's beyond what we can even imagine touching. Our holiness only comes through Jesus, not in ourselves. But what Jesus is sharing here in Matthew chapter 5, as he's teaching his disciples, he says, love your enemies. That's not what the world teaches. That's not what most religions teach. But that's what Jesus said. And he is going to the heart of the law of God. See, he's sharing the character of God, because what it says about God is God gives sun and rain to both the good and the bad. Now, lots of folks, and I grew up this way, thinking the idea of God gives the sunshine to both and the rain to both is he gives good times and bad. That's not the idea here. The idea is the character of God is to give common grace, the common grace of sun and rain, so that the crops will come up for both the bad and the good, for those who are his children and those who are his enemies. That is the mercy of God. That is the grace of God. Now, there comes a time where that grace runs dry, or runs free. It doesn't run dry ever, where he says, okay, that's enough. But the character of God is to love his enemies, which is what he has called us to do. When Jesus said back in so that you will be like your Father in heaven. What is that verse? I know it's in the Bible. So it's in that passage I read, and it's just not popping out to me, but that idea of so that you will be sons of your Father, it's the idea of so that you will have the characteristics of your Father. Jesus referred to some of the Jewish folks as sons of the devil because they had the characteristics of the devil. They were liars. This is the opposite side of this. Characteristics of God. You are compassionate. You show mercy. You love those who are your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. That's the idea that he is talking about in this passage. And that's exactly what Jesus did for the Apostle Paul. Paul was trying to decimate the church. He was trying to get rid of believers. He was on a mission to do this. He was working against God and didn't even know it. And in God's mercy, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. God demonstrated his love to the Apostle Paul through Jesus. Just like God demonstrated his love to us while we were still sinners. That's why Christ died for us. God showing that mercy and grace to us. And if you have never received Christ as Savior, you can admit to God that you're a sinner. You can do it right now. You can say, God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I admit to you that I've lived my own way according to my own rules. and I know it's wrong. I believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for my sin so that I could be made right with you. And his resurrection has given me life, or will give me life if you haven't trusted him yet, so that my life is changed. So you're taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of Jesus. And then you confess him as Lord. Lord is not like the manager that you have at work that you kind of pay attention to at work. Now, if you work with your manager, or if you go to church with your manager, don't tell him that I said that. But you listen to your manager when you're at work, but when you go home, that's not your manager anymore. Jesus is our Lord always. We are always to listen to him. We will not be perfect at it. Praise God for his mercy and grace. Praise God that he grows us up into following him. And so what happens here is Paul says, all of this has come to me. I've been forgiven. Look at verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And he said, and the grace of our Lord was sprinkled out to me in little time. Nope, that's not what he said at all. He said, it has overflowed for me with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. The love of God does not sprinkle. The love of God, the grace of God is not sprinkled. It is lavished upon us. You think of those waves that were coming over the side of the boat. When John Newton was praying, you can think those waves, it's almost like the grace of God crashing on our lives, overloading us, overfilling us, overflowing on us. I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. It says, oh, how generous the grace, or how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. One commentator said this about Paul. He said, where there had been violent aggression against God and his people, now God poured out his love, the love of Christ, and everything that Paul lacked, God's grace had more than ample supply. God's grace is more than you can imagine. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, that grace has enveloped you. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, it is waiting to envelop you. Jesus is waiting for you. So Paul really, in his letter to Timothy, you could imagine Timothy reading this letter from Paul, just taking it in. You know how it is when you get a message from somebody that you have longed to see, somebody who really invested in your life. Just love that man. So that's Timothy. He's reading this thing. And then all of a sudden, Paul says this in verse 15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or I am the chief of sinners. Jesus came to save sinners like us. And Paul said, I'm in the front of the line. John Newton would probably say, and I'm right behind you, brother. Both of these men, the ringleader of blasphemy and wickedness and the chief of sinners, both received the grace of God. They were saved. They were qualified for salvation. You know how you qualify for salvation? At first you realize you're a sinner. Because if you're not lost, you don't need to be saved. But we're all lost. We're born separated from God. And if we will trust Christ, we can be found. We can be born again. We can be forgiven. So the question for us is, have you or will you receive the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus? The follow-up question for that is, if you haven't, why not today? He is waiting. Today is the day of salvation. So the question for us is, why did Paul receive this? Why did he receive salvation? Look at verse 16. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Jesus did this for Paul so that we could see that we are not too far gone to be forgiven. We're not too far gone. If there's still breath in your body, if you still have your senses about you, there's still time. If you would receive Christ as Savior. That is, if you will humble yourself and admit that you are a sinner, if you will believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and was raised to walk in newness of life so that we could walk in newness of life, you can be forgiven. So, as Paul is writing this, I could imagine him writing his own testimony out to Timothy. And Timothy had probably heard it several times, but then it causes Paul to really burst out into worship. Verse 17. He says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." If you look at what Paul just did, he just hallowed the name of God. He lifted up the name of God. He exalted God's name. And these results only come from receiving true forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So what we have seen is that true forgiveness is a gift that comes through Jesus. We've seen that it's an overflow of love from Jesus. And if we will receive it, we can be forgiven. This is true for the person who has already trusted Christ and the person who will trust Christ. But Paul, having experienced all of that, wanted to be able to communicate that it's important to reject false forgiveness. And we see a great example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's where we'll spend the rest of our time. Because in this we see Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a church that had lots and lots of struggle. They struggled with everything from arrogance to greed to immorality, idolatry. All of the things that you could imagine that Jesus would not want a church to do was found in Corinth. And probably Ephesus, and probably Colossae, and probably Huntington, West Virginia. But Paul, writing to these folks, wants them to know that false forgiveness will not cause you to enter into the kingdom of God. It does not provide salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says this. Of course, we're picking up right in the middle of things. He says, "Or do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immorality or idolatry or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality or thieves nor greedy nor drunkards nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Whew. That's not even the full list. What he is saying is, unrighteous living will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it seems that for the Corinthian believers, someone had come into their midst and begun to teach them, it's really not that big of a deal if you don't live in obedience to God. It really, God will be okay with those things. It was the Corinthian culture that Paul is speaking against. But it was also true of the church of Ephesus, because he is going to write to them and say, don't be deceived. So he said to Corinth, don't be deceived. He said to Ephesus, don't be deceived. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, I think it will be on the screen, says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Those are unsaved people that he's talking about there, the sons of disobedience. "Therefore, do not become partners with them," that is, the sons of disobedience. "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So again, he told both churches, don't be deceived. Don't think that living like the Gentiles, don't think that living like the world is acceptable to God, because it's not, especially for believers. He warned the churches, don't even partner with them, because that's not who you are. They are of a different kingdom. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about the wheat and the tares. And that idea of the wheat was the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of God. The tares, or the weeds, were the kingdom of the enemy, Satan, the kingdom of the world. And they grow up together, and you really can't tell which is which until they begin to bear fruit. And as was said to me a couple of weeks ago, the weeds that were talked about in that passage of Scripture were poisonous, not just annoying. They would kill you. And so we have that idea of the two kingdoms growing together. And at the end, the harvesters, the angels will come and gather those who belong to Jesus and put them in the barn, take them to heaven. Those who do not will be gathered and thrown into the fire, into judgment. So Paul is telling the folks in Ephesus, don't partner with these folks, because if you do, you're partnering with people that walk totally different than you and are headed in a different direction. That's why we encourage young folks, any folks for that matter, if you're going to marry someone, marry a believer. Marry somebody who's walking with Jesus. Because if not, you're going in different directions in many ways, and it will cause conflict. So Paul, writing to these churches, is saying, don't embrace the things of the world. Don't live unrighteously, because people who live unrighteously, these who are not saved, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he described several of those things. And we live in a culture that is doing the exact same thing. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to follow Jesus, not the world. We're to partner together with believers, so that we're moving in the right direction, so that God can expand His kingdom, and we can reach out to those who don't know Jesus, so they too can be saved from the penalty of their sin, just as we are saved from the penalty of our sin. But don't be deceived in thinking that living an ungodly life is acceptable to God. If you are a child of God, He will discipline you to draw you back to Him. Another thing we see is this: false forgiveness is not freeing. Look at verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6. This is really where we've been driving to. He has been saying, all of these unrighteous things are going on. This is not the way to live. This is not who you are. Look at this next verse. And such were some of you. John Newton could say, such was I. The Apostle Paul could say, such was I. There are people in this room, all of us can say, this is true. We lived unrighteous lives. We stumble and fall, struggle, but that's not the character or the characteristic of our lives. And when we begin to walk in things that we shouldn't walk in, God calls out to us. He draws us. I remember in high school, I was already a believer in Christ, but I was not walking with Jesus. I even knew what I was supposed to be doing. I knew that God had called me to be a pastor, but I was not walking with Jesus, and I was probably one of the most miserable people I knew. Nothing satisfied me. Nothing pleased me, because I was chasing after things that just run away. And finally, as I got to the point of graduation, God called me, caught my attention, and essentially said, we can do this your way, or we can do this my way. Well, I knew that the your way that belonged to me was a disaster. I knew what God had called, and so called me to do. So I confessed by His grace and mercy, by His strength, I repented. I turned to Him. So I can say, such was I, along with what Paul is saying to these folks. He says, so such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, said, you guys lived unrighteous lives. That's what you were, but that's not who you are now. You were, but you are not. He said, you were washed, sanctified, and justified. Again, the New Living Translation puts it this way, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God, and called, when you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit of God. As ones who have called on the name of Jesus Christ, you have been changed. You are not who you were. You will never be that again if you have trusted Christ. You are a child of God. I'm not an American that is a Christian. I'm a Christian that lives in America. I'm not just somebody that grew up in West Virginia and now live in Ohio. Just across the river. I'm not an Ohioan who happens to be a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus who lives in Ohio. You're not just a mom who is a Christian. You're a Christian who is a mom. If you struggle with addiction, you're not an addict who is a Christian. You're a Christian who struggles with an addiction. A stronghold, as the old or as the scriptures would put it. You are not your job. You're a believer who has that job. We are not who we were. We have been washed and we have been made right with God and we have been called by His name. So, you say, what does this have to do with forgiving myself? I'm glad you asked. If God has forgiven you, and God has changed you, and He has changed your standing with Him, how is it that you can hold against yourself what God has dealt with in Jesus Christ? It seems to me that when we do this, we're exalting our name above His name. Because God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, but you say, I haven't forgiven myself. Which one is greater? God's forgiveness or yours? Of yourself. If you struggle with forgiving yourself, or others for that matter, it may be possible that you lack some understanding or awareness of what the gospel is. The good news. Maybe you've bought into the fact that you need to punish yourself because of what you did. Jesus took your punishment on the cross. We go to Him. When we punish ourselves instead of going to Him, we are in some way exalting our name. We are making ourselves the most influential person in our lives because when we make decisions, we think, I'm not good enough for this, or if they knew what I had done, or whatever the case may be, and it affects the way we move. But when we say, I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to follow Him, in the power of the Spirit of God, our lives change. We bring our lives in, surrender our lives into agreement with the Word of God instead of the lies that we're holding on to. Or the lies that have been given to us by other people. When they look at you and say, you're no good, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're whatever you are. That may be who you were, or it may not be. But in Christ, you are accepted, you are loved in Jesus Christ. So if this is true, how do we pray? How do I pray when I am having trouble forgiving other people or forgiving myself? I think we go back to the Lord's Prayer again. We should remember that He is the King. That God is God and I am not and you are not and those people who talk about us are not. Even if we did what they're saying that we had done, God is God. His forgiveness is greater than our unwillingness to forgive ourselves. Do you hear that? God's willingness to forgive us is greater than our unwillingness to forgive ourselves. And He is the one that we will stand in front of at the end of time. More specifically, it will be Jesus. So as we pray, we look at the Father, we say, "Hallowed be Your name, not mine." How do we pray? Well, we remember that God is greater than any world leader. God is greater than any health need that we have. God is greater than my financial need. God is greater than my enemy. God is greater than my friends. God is greater than my family. God is greater than me. That's where we start. And then we pray, Father, that Your will would be done in our lives, in our marriage, in our workplace, in our inability to forgive others or ourselves. Then we pray, Father, meet us where we are. Father, thank You for forgiving me through Jesus Christ. And with Your help, Father, I will surrender my unforgiveness toward others and myself and rest in the forgiveness that You have given. And when those thoughts begin to surface about not forgiving yourself or someone else, we rehearse the truths of the Word of God. We're reminded of the promises of God. And we confess those things that are lies as lies and truth from the Word of God as truth. And we pray all of that kind of stuff in Jesus' name. So the question today was essentially, what if you're unwilling or unable to forgive yourself? We looked at John Newton, and we looked at the Apostle Paul. One called himself the ringleader of blasphemy and wickedness, and the other said, "I am the chief of sinners." But both of these men received forgiveness through Jesus Christ, as have many of you. It makes me wonder if we need to forgive ourselves or if we just need to rest in what He's done. I would say we rest in what He has done and let Him work the rest of it out. Now, that's not saying that there won't be relational repercussions with people, because there will. But we submit that to God. We confess to Him the sins that we have committed. We repent of those, and we leave the results to Him. Because the opposite is, I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to keep people from finding out. I'm trying to manage everything, and I'm still out of control. And God still accomplishes what He needs to accomplish. Rather, we come to Him and say, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that apart from Jesus Christ, I deserve hell. I know that because of His resurrection, I have a new life. Your Spirit has come to live within me. Father, help me to choose to walk in the power of Your Spirit, believing the truth." So it doesn't matter today if you have been the chief of sinners, or if you have been the ringleader of wickedness and blasphemy, forgiveness is available through Christ Jesus. If you are currently those people, forgiveness is available through Christ Jesus, if you will receive. What's amazing is God uses things in our lives. Romans 8 says that He works all things to the good for those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. John Newton, who was the captain of a slave ship, who became a believer in Jesus Christ, who then became a pastor, mentored a young man by the name of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, because of the influence of John Newton, as he was in Parliament, worked to abolish the slave trade in England. And he spent his entire career doing that, and it happened at his death. And we praise God that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that influenced Newton, Wilberforce, and all of England, because Newton didn't live in this unforgiven state. He rested in the forgiveness that Jesus gave. The Apostle Paul, he also mentored many people, but it's because the surrendered to our Lord Jesus Christ that we are sitting in the United States of America in 2024 hearing the gospel of Jesus. His obedience changed your life. So the question that we end with is this: how will you allow God to use you to advance His kingdom as you rest in the forgiveness that He has given? Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. I ask that You would help us to rest in the forgiveness that You've given those of us who have trusted Christ. Lord, if there are folks in this room that have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they've never called out to You recognizing that they are sinners and that Jesus' death on the cross paid for their sins, I pray that You would speak to them now. Tell them, it's You. Father, for the people in this room that struggle with the sins of their past or even the things that they're doing now, move in their hearts and their minds. Help them to confess and repent and rest in Your forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.